Thank you, Grant, for the children's story this morning and the willing ones for singing so nicely. We enjoyed it, didn't we? Jean, now I recognize your sister. I see the resemblance. I was wondering who this lady was sitting on the front, but we're glad that you could be with us today, and I trust that you will enjoy your stay with Jean and Grant. She's a good sister, you know. Let me invite you to stand with me, take your Bibles, and repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus.
I want to be like Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace today with thankfulness in our hearts. What a joy is ours to not only be enriched with fellowship, but to leave this place knowing that we have been with you this morning and that we would grow in your grace to your honor and glory. I'm asking, Father, that you'd be with me as I bring the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to continue this morning in the same context of what my message was last week. And I've entitled, or the title of my sermon this morning is Experiencing the Joy of the Lord. Experiencing the Joy of the Lord. A children's story is told about a wealthy king who had all the comforts and luxuries that he could wish, but yet he had no happiness. He called his counselors together, asking them to make him happy. However, whatever they tried or suggested, it didn't seem to work. And finally, in desperation, one of the counselors suggested, O king, if you were to send your messengers out into the provinces, and they were to find the happiest man, and you were to wear his shirt, then I believe you would be happy. And to their surprise, the king agreed. The messengers were sent out into the provinces, and they were to come back, of course, with the glad tidings and with maybe with shirts from dozens of different people. The first messenger that was sent, he found this beautiful home in a country setting. The lawns were manicured, there was flowers up the walkway, and he went, knocked on the door, and a window opened upstairs. Who goes there? It is I, the king's messenger. I was sent with a request from the king. The tyrant, you mean. Get out of here. I'll sit the dogs on you. Well, the messenger thought, this is not a very happy home, so I better go find that happy man. He searched for days, for weeks in the kingdom, and everyone that he came across were either filled with criticism or complaints. And at the end of his quest, he had to leave to walk home. He could not find a happy man. As the story goes, just before he got to the palace, he saw a farmer working out there in the field. And to delay his arrival, he stopped and he talked with the farmer. The farmer greeted him with a smile. At least he's friendly, thought the messenger, but surely he possibly can't be happy. Having to work like this every day just to feed his family, to keep a roof over his head, and of course, he has very little left after the king leaves his taxes on him. So why should he be happy? It was about noon, and the farmer stopped to eat his dinner, and both of the men walked towards the end of the field where they sat under a large shade tree. The messenger was surprised that the farmer offered to share his lunch with him. And then he bowed his head and he gave thanks for the company and the lunch that day. As they ate together, the messenger realized that this man was genuinely happy. And then he made his request from the king. He shared with the farmer of the king's unhappiness, and he feels that if he could wear the shirt of a happy man, then surely he too could be happy. And the farmer laughed out loudly, telling him that he had no shirt to sell the king nor to give to the king. And he removed his coat to show him his back that was burnt by the sun and the elements. The farmer suggested that he would gladly give his coat to the king, hoping that the king would find happiness. But at last, the messenger returned home with no shirt. You know, that farmer's experience parallels that of the early Christians. They had very little of earth's treasures. Often what they did have, it was taken from them, but they were happy. During the first 300 years of Christianity, literally millions were put to death for their faith, yet they lived and they died joyously. One historian wrote that when the news came, or the guards came to take someone away to burn them to the stake, it was almost like a preparation for a wedding. They went to that stake singing songs and praising the name of Jesus. Paul listed some of the difficulties that he, as a Christian, had to endure during his ministry. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. And I'm reading from the New International Version of Scripture. Starting in the 24th verse, it says, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." Now, this is the Jewish people. Five times he was beaten by them. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." And then in verse 28, he says, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches." Yet in that same letter, Paul could exclaim in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." How could the early Christians live so triumphantly and joyfully? The answer had to be Jesus. They saw in him an unparalleled attraction. They loved him and they yielded themselves totally to him. Their greatest desire was to live for him and bring glory to his name. From Acts of the Apostles, page 594, "How closely they stood by the side of God and bound their personal honor to his throne. Jehovah was their God. His honor was their honor. His truth was their truth. Any attack made upon the gospel was as if cutting deep into their own soul. And with every power of their being, they battled for the cause of Christ." Oh, would be to God that we would have that same desire to be like Jesus. Folks, it is our privilege to do battle, to share the gospel. From Second Testimonies 262, page 262, Ellen White says, aim to honor God in everything, always and everywhere. Carry your religion into everything. Be thorough in whatever you undertake. Now she's speaking to the last day people, and basically what she's saying, do the very best job, whenever, whatever, do it right the first time. Aim to honor God in everything, always and everywhere. Church, this is the secret to joyous Christian living. Honoring God. When we look at the subject of leisure time, within this last century, the work week has dropped from 60 to 70 hours a week to 40 hours in most cases. Some places is down to 36 hours a week, and there are predictions that in the future that it will eventually be as little as 10 hours a week that we'll work. They say with automation and the new technology, we will be able to have machinery that would do the jobs for us. Now, I would submit that shorter work weeks have brought some real blessings, but no, because no one would want to go back to working 60 or 70 hours a week. Now, I know that some of you in the church are workaholics, and you do that, but I want to tell you that someone suffers when you work that much. At the same time, the increase of leisure has brought us new dangers. Also, you may remember or recall the story or the problems that they had in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what their problem was? Too much leisure time. The prophet Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Do you know, I suppose there's nothing more that men and women desire today than riches and leisure. Now, it should be the other way around. There's nothing more that Christians should desire than to have that perfect religion, or that perfect relationship with their God, and that perfect relationship with their family and mankind. Church, it was leisure that gave birth to the sins that brought destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. So this suggests an obvious truth. Too much free time is dangerous. And to call it leisure time instead of idle time does not eliminate the dangers. Our prophet tells us, idleness is the greatest curse that can fall upon man, for vice and crime follows in its train. It enfeebles the mind, perverts the understanding, and debases the soul. Satan lies in ambush, ready to destroy those who are unguarded, whose leisure gives them opportunity to insinuate himself under some attractive guise. He is never more successful than when he comes to men in their idle hours. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes reference to two examples of idleness or leisure time in Scripture. Both of them had to do with parties that was going on. In Exodus chapter 32, he makes reference to, remember when Moses came down off the mount with the tables of stone? The children of Israel, in their idle time, they built that idol, or they built that calf, and there was merriment, there was dancing, there was lewdness and drunkenness going on. And then the other reference that he makes reference to in chapter 10 is the festival sponsored by the king of Moab. Remember the children of Israel. They're on their way out of, Egypt. They got sidetracked into wilderness. And when God now was ready to take them into the promised land, it seemed like that these people never learned. Now, you remember the story of Balaam, God's prophet, and Balak the king. The king of Moab, Balak, he wanted to curse the people of Israel. And Balaam, he could not curse them. He could only speak God's truth. It was blessings. But do you know what Balaam did? Now, he's a leader in Israel. He suggested, you go and make a party. Have a party. And the king sends, these Moabite women. They were beautiful. They were decked with their golden, their gold and silver, their earrings, and their necklaces, and their fine linens. And they beckoned to the children of Israel to come to the party. You know the story. Thousands of them were enticed to commit adultery with these Moabite women. From Patriarchs and Prophets, page 457, it says, the people seemed to be infatuated. The rulers and the leading men among them were the first to transgress, and so many of the people were guilty that the apostasy became national. Do you know, as a result of that national apostasy, 25,000 men lost their lives in Israel because of this one incident? Now, folks, I'm not sharing this with you to go away and say, God was so strict back then. That's not what it's all about. These things were left as examples to us that we might learn from them, that we might not make the same mistakes.
Amen.
But I want to tell you something, folks, and I am concerned about it. Instead of us taking the church to the world, we have brought the world into the church.
Right.
And many of the same things that these ancient Israelites participated in when they went out to mingle with the Moabites, we are doing the same thing.
Yes.
Just follow me for a few minutes. From Patriarchs and Prophets, this is dealing with the festival the king of Moab made for Israel. And you will see some similarities. These surroundings exerted a polluting influence upon the Israelites. Their minds became familiar with the vile thoughts constantly suggested. Now, I don't know how many of you are watching that television, and I dare say every one of you have got one or two in your homes, probably one in every room. But I want to tell you, folks, some of the vileness and the things that is the insinuations that are made, it's like we become inoculated to these things. We think they have no effect upon us. But pretty soon, we will be as lewd and crude as what they are. You have to put a guard. You have to stand guard. And folks, the only way I know of standing guard and staying pure is to spend time in God's Word.
Amen.
There is nothing else that will give you the strength and the courage that you would walk in these days with lives that are filled with purity. Let me start again. The surrounding These surroundings exerted a polluting influence upon the Israelites. Their minds became familiar with the vile thoughts constantly suggested. Their life of ease and inaction produces the demoralizing effect. And almost unconsciously to themselves, they were departing from God and coming into a condition where they would fall an easy prey to temptation. Beguiled with music and dancing and allured by the beauty of these heathen women, they cast off their faithfulness to Jehovah as the united in mirth and feasting, indulgence in wine beclouded their senses and broke down the barriers of self-control. Passion had full sway, and having defiled their consciousness by lewdness, they were persuaded to bow down to idols. They offered sacrifices upon Eden altars and participated in the most degrading rites. Is it any wonder God put thousands of these men, the leaders in Israel, along with the other men, to death that day? Patriarchs and prophets again. The people seemed to be infatuated. The rulers and leading men were among the first to transgress, and so many of the people were guilty that it became national apostasy. Is there a lesson there for us? Yes. Now, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about us right here in Aiken. I'm talking about the church at large, the Seventh-day Adventist Church at large. Why now? We have recognized finally that we have problems in the church. You know, we uphold a standard. We don't smoke or drink alcohol. We don't participate in some of these things that happens in the world. But you know that a crisis is in the church where we have now, they are teaching us how to prepare seminars. There's going to be a one in July in Andrews that deals with not only tobacco and alcohol, but it deals with pornography. It deals with some of the same things that is affecting the world is in the church, and it's like a cancer is eating away at us, and we're trying to lead our people away from this. Wow. So is there a lesson in it all for us? Scripture tells us, now all these things happened to us as an example. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Folks, you cannot start the day without God. Amen. You try to start it by yourself, and everything will go wrong that can go wrong. But if you start it with God, things will go wrong, but God will see you through these things. You will not carry on. You will not have the frustrations and the stress that others have to deal with. From the same book, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 457, 458, it says, as we approach the close of time, as the people of God stand upon the borders of the heavenly Canaan, Satan will, as of old, redouble his efforts to prevent them from entering the goodly land. He lays his snares for every soul. It is not the ignorant and uncultured merely that need to be guarded. He will prepare his temptations for those in the highest positions, in the most holy office. If he can lead them to pollute their souls, he can through them destroy many. And he employs the same agents now as he employed 3,000 years ago, by worldly friendships, by the charms of beauty, by pleasure-seeking, mirth, feasting, or the wine cup, he tempts to the violation of the seventh commandment. We need also to consider this statement from the same chapter, pages 459 and 460. Many of the amusements popular in the world today, even with those who claim to be Christian, tend to the same end as did those heathen. In every gathering for pleasure where pride is fostered or appetite indulged, where one is led to forget God and lose sight of eternal interests, there Satan is binding his chains around them. Church, we can be sure of one thing. It's not going to get easier as we move day by day into the future. It's not going to be easier to remain a Christian. It is not going to be easier to train Christians to live a holy life. Or train, you know, we bring people in and train them to be Christian, to live a holy life. And it's also more difficult to train our own boys and girls. You see, we have chosen a lifestyle that is out of harmony with God. The Bible warns that evil influences will grow worse and worse. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 through 15, it says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You will not want to miss this principle. To preoccupy with good is better than 1,000 barriers against evil. Another way, what is it? An ounce of prevention is better than a ton of cure. Paul Harvey, I was going through, as I was thinking about what I was sharing, I came across this little clipping from Paul Harvey. It's almost like a prophecy that we have seen being seen fulfilled today. Paul Harvey wrote this June 6th, 1993, that's 14 years ago. See if you can identify what Paul was saying. He entitled it, "If I Were the Devil." If I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd have a third of the real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I would set about to take over the United States of America. Yes. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, "Do as you please." To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I confide that what is bad is good, and what good is bad. And to the whole, I would teach to pray after me, "Our Father who art in Washington." I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull, uninteresting. I'd threaten television with dirtier movies. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. Folks, it's a prophecy. It's being fulfilled. It is fulfilled today. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families, churches, and nations at war with themselves until each in turn would be consumed. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine intellect but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let them run wild until, well, before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and mental detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing and judges promoting pornography. Soon, I could evict God from the courthouse and the schoolhouse and then from the houses of Congress. In his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and defy science. I'd lure priests and pastors into misusing children and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and a symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I killed incentive and ambitions. What you bet I couldn't get the whole state to promote gambling as a way to get rich? I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, and moral conduct. I convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, and what you see on TV is a way to be. And thus I could undress you in public and lure you into bed with disease for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Listen, church, it's not wrong to have leisure time. In fact, Jesus encouraged us to become involved with recreation. Jesus says, come aside by yourselves to a desert place and rest a while. Folks, what Jesus was talking about, it was not Disney, it was not Six Flags. He's talking about getting your camper or take your tent and go up to the beach or the lake or the mountains. Listen to that stream. Listen to the birds sing. Find these stories in nature that would enrich not only yourself, but it would enrich your children and draw you closer to God. Folks, every one of you should be involved with your family, drawing them close together. I read a little book this week by Jim Unsberger, I believe that's his name, and he talks about the family, how he had all these, you know, the big home, the two cars and the pickup trucks and the SUVs, and how he gave it all up and moved to the mountains, built a little cottage, and he saved his family. It's an inspiring story. We need time for change. We need time for rest and recreation. Messages to Young People, page 264, says, love to God purifies and ennobles. Love for God purifies and ennobles every taste and desire. It intensifies every affection and brightens every worthy pleasure. It enables men to appreciate and enjoy all that is true and good and beautiful. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. In these things, you will experience the joy of the Lord. Amen. Folks, we should not compare ourselves among ourselves. The scriptures tell us that's not what we should do. But I want to tell you, when you look at what's happening in the world, you may not have all these things, but you can thank God for the peace and contentment in your hearts. Amen. Because most worldly people don't have that. We thank God for His joy and His experience in our lives. Let us close by using hymn number, I think it's 422. Is it? We're marching to Zion, anyhow.